going on in the world today, were going on in the world then. We'll draw a lot of parallels and be encouraged because, you know, a lot of people rightly so say that these are unprecedented times we're living in. We've never seen the kind of things in the world we're seeing today. And yet there are a lot of similarities into the world that Jesus was born into when Isaiah prophesied about his birth. There was a lot of discouragement, a lot of despair. There was a lot of deception and certainly darkness. So let's read and see what Isaiah prophesies about the birth of Jesus. Isaiah 9, verse 1 through 7. So Isaiah chapter 9, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in the Galilee of Galilees." And there he's talking about the Assyrian invasion of the land and all the oppression and the darkness of that time. But as he goes on now in verse 2, this well-known verse that many know around Christmas time, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelled in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us," Isaiah said, "a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So let's just pray and spend a few moments here on the words of Isaiah on this Christmas Eve. So Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, I pray this is a passage that I'm sure is probably very familiar to many. And yet, Father, I know your word is also living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it can divide the thoughts and the intents of our heart and just really reveal truth to us and bring light to perhaps darkness, as some might be in tonight. All of us have darkness in some area of life where we're uncertain and we're not sure. But Father, one thing we can be sure of tonight is you and your love for us and the promises of your word. So I pray that, Father, tonight your Holy Spirit would speak to us and draw us near and reveal to us once again the wonder of the gift of your Son to us. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, if we're not careful, we can tend to think in our day and age in 2020 that Jesus was born at the mall with a bunch of children in matching Christmas outfits singing Silent Night around him, and people happily strolling by with a cup of Starbucks and their children well-behaved and in tow behind them. But the truth is, as here we know, as we're reminded of in the clip that we saw of The Chosen, of the nativity story, the conditions in which Jesus was born was anything but a welcome fit for a king, wasn't it? Born to a very lowly couple in a very humble fashion, unnoticed by much of the world at that time, and just a little stable on the outskirts of town because, as we know, there was no room in the inn. So let's take a quick look tonight at the world, the environment into which Jesus was born, and compare that to our world today. I started wondering, what was it like then compared to, we know what it's like today, but what was it like then, the world into which Jesus was born, and see if the message given at his birth and the reason for his coming do not shine as brightly today as when they were first announced on the night to the shepherds by the angels that first Christmas. So in order to fully understand the revelation of the light which came into the world at the birth of Christ, we need to recognize the darkness in the world when Jesus was born, because there was much darkness. As he prophesied, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. So there are seven aspects of the darkness I want to cover just quickly based on Isaiah's prophecy, aspects that are not out of God's control by any means, but rather sovereignly ordained in order that Christ's light would radiate all the more brilliantly in the darkness to which he was born. So be reminded and encouraged, there's nothing going on in the world today that's outside of God's control. Aren't you glad about that tonight? Because it seems like things are just spinning out of control. The world As we know, in these next few weeks, there's a lot of people. I get Franklin Graham's newsletter, maybe some of you do, and he said there are some dark days ahead. I would rather not say that. I hope it's not prophetic, but it well could be that we have some very challenging days in the next week or two right before us after this Christmas day. But be reminded, nothing outside of God's control or his sovereign reign. So what were the conditions of the world in which Christ was born, and how do they relate to where we are today? Well, first of all, when Christ was born, the word of God had not been heard for four centuries. In other words, God had seemingly been silent. Where is God? I don't hear his voice. What would God have me to do? We know that the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, written in the 5th century B.C., it concludes with a statement that God would send Elijah the prophet as a forerunner of the Messiah. And we know that was fulfilled in the person of John the Baptist, who was a forerunner of Jesus. But there was that 400-year period of silence. In 1 Maccabees, it says they, speaking of the Jewish people during the silent years, that 400-year period, that they, quote, they tore down the altar and they stored the stones in a convenient place on the temple hill until there should come a prophet to tell them what to do with them. So it's like God was silent. We don't know what to do. We'll just set aside the stones for the altar until a prophet comes and tells us. So we know without the word of God present, the people walked in spiritual darkness. And do you ever have times like that when, well, God is just silent? I wish God would speak to me. I wish God would say something. I wish I could hear his voice and know what to do. I think we would agree the places in the world that are dark today when you think, now here in Marietta, and I've heard, you know, if you're like you're in church tonight, obviously, if you frequent churches or come to this church or you talk to other Christians in this valley, I think we all agree we're in a pretty good place here in Marietta because the Word of God is readily available, not only in the churches, but online resources, all kinds of other things. But the places in the world that are dark today is places where the Word of God is not known, where great evil is taking place. God's Word is absent from the environment. And yet Jesus comes, the Word made flesh, and he dwells among us. On the screen, we have a couple references. The first one is John 1:4-5, talking about the coming of Christ. And he says, in him was life, speaking of Christ, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And notice, the darkness did not comprehend, and some translations say overcome it. So the darkness doesn't understand light. It doesn't overcome light. And then later in John 1:14, that same chapter, the 14th verse, gives this reference, and the Word became flesh, speaking of Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the Word of God, the become flesh, dwelt among us, and in his light we see light. He shines light upon this dark world. So the world into which Jesus came was a world in which the Word of God had been absent for 400 years, and now the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, God wanting man to understand who he is. In Hebrews chapter 1, this isn't on the screen, but it says, in these last days he's spoken to us through his Son. You want to get to know God? Get to know Jesus Christ. He has spoken to us in his Son. Well, secondly, what was it like in those days in which Jesus was born, and how does that relate to today? Number two, the people of God were under the oppressive rule of Rome. In other words, they were under an oppressive government. Is that relatable today? An oppressive government, especially in this year of 2020. One that kept the people under its thumb, or tried to, told them what to do, when to do it. Jesus came into that very kind of world, a very oppressive governmental system of Rome. Now, this is evident in the birth story of Jesus. Luke 2:1 records that the census taken by Caesar Augustus, that Jason read a little bit ago, it was a clear reminder that the people of Israel were owned by someone else. They were under the rule and the authority of someone else. Jesus came into a world where people were not free in order to bring freedom. And aren't you glad about that? That's what the United States was founded upon, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? So Jesus came into the world where people weren't free to bring it to us. And as an oppressive as Rome was at that time, I wouldn't, you know, I'm not going to get into a political governmental speech or anything like that because I want to preach the Bible and talk about Jesus. But you guys know what it's like in our country today. But think of what it was like as oppressive as Rome was in that day. You couldn't argue with Rome. They'd soon run you through with a spear than to have a debate with you about anything. Very oppressive, strong government. And yet, as oppressive as that was, the worst oppressor of man is sin. That's the worst oppressor. That's the worst master, to be under the, be a slave to sin, as Paul calls it. Sin that enslaves us. And that is why, as Brad shared a little bit ago, that's why Jesus came to set us free. John 8:36 on the screen. John reminds us there that therefore if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son, if by what we just remember, the body that was nailed to the cross and the blood that was shed, if by belief in the finished work of Jesus you've been set free, if He set you free, you're a free person today. We have a lot of restrictions placed on us, and yet the worst restriction, the one that enslaves and imprisons a man or a woman, is the master of sin. And Paul said, Jesus has come to set you free from that master. You know, there are people, men and women, in actual prison cells today in our valley, our county, and across our state and nation. There are people in actual prison cells that have found Christ, and they're more free than the person outside the prison walls that's still enslaved to their sin. They've been freed by Christ. If the Son has set them free, they are free indeed. So Jesus came to an oppressed world that offers, and He offers true freedom. The third thing Jesus came to a nation was a nation that was fracturing or coming apart at the seams. Does that relate to anything today? And the reason that was, there were four different religious groups all trying to take the number one spot to exercise authority over the people and their worship of God. In that day, one group, real quickly, I'll just reference them, the Pharisees, they resided in Jerusalem. They wanted to shape religious life in Israel through tradition. So the Pharisees were there vying for number one spot. Another group, the Sadducees, opposed the strict legalism of the Pharisees, but they also rejected the resurrection. So they were a little more liberal, but they didn't believe in the resurrection, and so they wanted to exercise authority. The Essenes were there, who lived in a commune near Qumran, and they were the scribes who penned the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they lived a very pure life. They devoted themselves to God, and their way of relating to God was just living a pure life, and they prayed for the overthrow of Rome by God Himself just overthrowing Rome. So the Essenes were there, and then the fourth and last group, the Zealots, were a band of brothers who did not pray so much to change so much as they sought to overthrow the Roman government by violence. They were the radicalized religious group, the Zealots. And so a radicalized religious group, those four competing sects in Judaism caused friction continually in the land, and it was only increased by the oppressive rule of Rome. Infighting, and history tells us that in those days, because all four groups are trying to get the number one spot, there were a lot of riots throughout Israel in that day. Tension was unceasing. Darkness permeated the nation. Does that relate to anything? Because I wonder, you know, does Jesus relate to what we're going through today? No doubt He does. Does He know what's going on today? Without question, He knows exactly what's going on. He was born into a world much like the one you and I live in today. Jesus was born into a fractured, fighting, and frustrated environment. Fourthly, the birth of Jesus came, as you know, through a virgin. The Virgin Mary, the angel announced to her she was the chosen one. You know, in our day, we celebrate the Virgin Mary as an example of devotion and faith, but it wasn't so then. I mean, we know the story, but can you imagine being her in that day, and all of a sudden you're in your community, you're engaged, you're not married, and all of a sudden you show up pregnant, and hey, an angel told me this was going to happen. How do you think that's received by the community? And Matthew himself, in his gospel in chapter 1, he records, Joseph says, I'm going to put her away secretly until God revealed to Joseph what he was doing. But Mary's child would grow up, Jesus, ridiculed as the son of an unchaste woman. When Jesus was arguing with the Jews one day, the descendants of Abraham, about who he was, and they said, well, at least we're not the son of fornication, referring to Jesus. You're an illegitimate child. And he grew up with that stigma by those who knew who his mother was. A virgin birth not celebrated in ancient Israel. Darkness surrounded that event. Fifthly, the census imposed by Caesar was a considerable imposition to them. Imagine being as pregnant as she was, and all of a sudden a government official says, you've got to go 100 miles, and you don't get a nice air-conditioned SUV with, you know, a cruise control and all the accommodations there, but you're going to ride a donkey there. So the census imposed was a considerable imposition. Does anyone relate to inconsiderable impositions being placed on you today by government? That this is what we want you to do and you don't need to know why or whatever else? Being placed on someone in a position of authority telling you to do something that's going to make your life difficult. We all relate to that, right? So in Nazareth, Mary and Joseph lived more than 100 miles, as I said, north of Bethlehem, and yet there was no way around what they were told to do. They had to go. They had to obey the government, as we're admonished to do in our day. And they were forced by those in authority to make the trip, and while we celebrate that pilgrimage today, we think how beautiful that must have been, starry nights, donkeys, campfires, must have been so romantic. But without the means of travel we have today, that was a long, difficult, dark journey for Mary and Joseph to take. So they relate to considerable impositions being placed upon them by people in authority. Sixth, consider the poverty of Mary and Joseph. They were people of humble means. They couldn't pay for a nice suite at the local hospital in which the king was to be born. They didn't have a big celebration. Not only were the conditions surrounding and leading up to Christ's birth dark, so was his birth itself on the night he was born. Luke 2:7 records there was no place for them in the inn. Joseph didn't have the means to pay for a room, so they went to the stable, and Jesus was laid, as we know, in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. Without family or hospitality, darkness surrounded them on the night of his birth. They were in a foreign land, no MasterCard, away from home, somewhat isolated. That was funny. No family and friends to celebrate the birth of a baby. Don't you love the celebration of the birth of a baby? No family, friends, only some shepherds, as we saw so well played there in that clip. And yet that dark and difficult time, he came into that time. And seventh and lastly, there are those we know that wanted to kill Jesus and get rid of him at and shortly after his birth. Through the hostile forces of Herod, Satan tried to kill Jesus, as he told the wise men a little bit after his birth, go find the Christ, I want to worship him. He really wanted to kill him. Poverty was not the only source of darkness. Persecution followed Jesus' birth, so much so that under the threat of death, they had to flee to Egypt for a season. If you want to do some reading on the unknown story of Christmas, many of you may have already done this, read Revelation chapter 12, and you get a picture into the spiritual warfare that takes place at the birth of Christ. The dragon, Satan, depicted in Revelation 12, that wanted to kill the baby the moment he was born, and certainly he tried. It's a picture of the hatred of this Christ child that was born to save us from our sin. And still today, we know Satan's trying to remove Jesus from our life. He's making war with those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Do you ever wonder why Christmas is sometimes so stressful? Especially for Christians, because if we're truly Christians, we're trying to celebrate the true reason of Christmas, and yet many times the enemy makes Christmas so difficult. It's one of the most emotional times of year for many people. It's one of the times of year where many people get more depressed than other times. The forces against Jesus and those who follow him, the forces against him, they're being assembled today. You watch the news, you be aware of what's going on in the spiritual realm, and yet with all those forces against him, into the darkness he came and he comes, and the darkness does not comprehend the light. It doesn't understand it. It just flees. When the light comes on, the darkness flees. So when God is seemingly silent, remember the Word has become flesh and he dwells among us. God is not silent. He speaks. And he's spoken to us through his Son, it says in Hebrews. Remember that when people are oppressed, or maybe you're oppressed or you feel restricted or kind of locked in, he came to set you free. If there's some sin that you're struggling with tonight, or some addiction that you have, or whatever it might be, or some situation you're in, if the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. You might still be in the same physical environment, but spiritually you're free in Jesus Christ. The third thing is, things are fractured and coming apart, as we know, and yet he brings unity, doesn't he? With a nation, with a people, or a person. He brings togetherness and unity. And as we saw with the birth of Jesus, we might expect God to work one way. Who would ever thought, well, let's just find a virgin girl and choose her. Let's do something that's never been done before. And maybe you're, you know, on this Christmas Eve or this season or this year, as you look ahead, you got your plan and you're looking for God to work in a certain way. Well, I would just encourage you, it's okay to make your plans, but always submit them to God. He has veto power. And his plans are better than ours, and don't put them in a box and say, well, this is the only way that God possibly... Maybe there's something before you in the recent days before us where you're expecting God and asking God for something. Just be open for him to maybe do something new in this coming year, as it was with the virgin birth. And fifthly, considerable imposition is imposed on us by those in authority. And as Christians, how do we deal with that? As it was in Jesus' day, he comes to give endurance for the journey as God gave to Mary and Joseph. The Bible says that you have need of endurance, so after you've done the will of God, you'll receive the promise. Don't give up. In due season, you reap if you faint not. Number six, he steps into poverty and he steps into need and he brings the riches and resources of heaven. You might feel like I don't have anything or I have a great need. Remember, Jesus has come to open up the treasure of heaven to you. And at those times when the enemy is wanting to extinguish the life of Jesus, he offers us the victory of an empty tomb. Just look there once more, and you'll be reminded that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ. So, as we recall the world into which Jesus is born on this Christmas of 2020, the many of the same conditions we have today still present in our world, there comes a little baby, the fullness of the Godhead, the Bible says, in bodily form, was in that manger. And Peter, writing to believers during a time of intense trial, recalling Jesus' time on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured, God spoke, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And Peter says this on the screen here, 2 Peter 1:18 and 19. When God spoke, Peter says, "We heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him," Jesus, "on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place," the prophetic word of God that shines as a light in a dark place until, look what he says, "the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." You know, right now the Bible says when Jesus comes into your life, he is the light of life and you can see things you never saw before. But there's a day coming that the Bible talks about that we'll see things as we've never seen them before. Things that don't make any sense now, then we'll understand. And so we see through a glass dimly, John said, but a day's coming when we'll see clearly. So by God's grace, we celebrate Christmas 2020. And we're not sure what 2021 holds. I hope a lot of people I hear talking about 2021 are not right, but they could well be. And there could be some real trials ahead of us. I don't know. But you've probably heard this statement, never hesitate to commit an unknown future to a known God. And so I don't know what Jesus said. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow, right? So live today, worship God today, trust God today, don't worry about tomorrow. And for those unknown things of tomorrow, don't hesitate to commit those into the hands of a known God. And Jesus came to make God known. Jesus came to make God's love for you and I known, that you trust him, you'll begin a relationship in which you will rest in the assurance that he knows you and he loves you. So you don't know a lot of things, but if you know the one that does know things, you're in a very good place. Dark days ahead, I don't know. Trying times, no doubt. But we are in, no doubt, even a trying time right now. And yet, by the grace of God, here we are, celebrating Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, remembering the cross. And some are talking about we need to do a global reset. You've probably heard about that, financially speaking, we need to do this global reset. I like Jack Hibbs up in Chino Hills, and he's talking about a reset for Christians in 2021, and that reset is getting back into the Word of God, immersing yourself in what God has revealed to us in his Word. I ran across an old statement years ago, and I've shared it before, but it's so good, and it says if a man's Bible is worn out, it's a good indication that he himself is well put together. So maybe you get a new Bible for Christmas, it looks all shiny, it's got the gold on the edges, but if it looks that way 10 years from now, it's not a good sign if that's your only Bible. Hopefully it's worn, the gold's worn off, the cover's bent, it's all marked up and everything. But if your Bible's worn out, it means you've been in it, and that means you're well put together because you've immersed yourself in the Word of God. This world may be coming apart, but you don't have to be. be coming apart. In Psalm 119, 105, look what the psalmist said about the light of the word. He said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You guys know that. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Jesus came into a less than perfect condition to offer perfection to us. He came into darkness to bring us light. He gave us revelation and understanding. He came into a world at war to bring us peace. Peace with God as we trust in Him, and the peace of God as we walk with Him. I ran across this one last quote talking about your walk with God. And it says, if He doesn't protect you from it, He'll perfect you through it. If He doesn't protect you from it, He'll perfect you through it. There's a lot of things I'm praying, God, would you protect me from that? I don't want to go through that. I don't want to deal with that. I'd rather just have smooth sailing. But He may not. He might say, you know what? I'm going to take you through that so I can perfect you and refine you and make you more like my Son. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. He said, as you remember, Father, if there's any other way, and He tried to, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So maybe you're looking at 2021 and you're saying, Father, protect me from this. And that's okay. Pray it all you want, and He may. But if He doesn't, no, He'll perfect you through it and make you more like His Son. If you're a believer in Jesus, God is refining and perfecting, and He's not silent. He is speaking. This last, second to last verse, and we really are done here, Psalm 36, verse 9. The psalmist said, for with you is the fountain of life. Notice that. And in your light, we see light. So with you, God, is the fountain of life. Everything we need, God, it's in you. It's not in this world. It's in you and my relationship with you. And in your light, Father, we can see things a whole lot better. One thing, Jesus promised us that you can count on as we close is no matter conditions of the world and what may or may not happen tomorrow or this coming year, He did not hide the fact that we're going to go through some stuff in this world. He didn't hide that, but there's something else He didn't hide either. Look at this last verse, John 16, 33. Jesus said a whole bunch of stuff in John chapter 12 to 16. At the end of chapter 16, He said, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So what is Jesus saying there? Joy, unending, overcoming. In the world you'll have tribulation. I've told you everything I told you, that in me you might have peace. Don't look for your peace anywhere else. He said it's in me. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome. What does that mean? You should be joyful. Be of good cheer. I've overcome everything you are going to face in the days ahead. We're going to sing about that in a minute as we close. But tonight, I would just say, you know, for you guys here, I hope and trust that every one of you have accepted Christ as Savior and Lord. Put your trust in Him that you might have peace with God, because this year before us is going to require the peace of God in your life as you have a relationship with Him. But maybe if you're with us online tonight, I just want to offer you that if you've never done that, make this Christmas the time that you do that, and you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus, born to die, rose again, lives today. And if you'll trust Him, He says, I'll forgive you and come into your life and give you eternal life and the forgiveness of every sin and give you a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. So let's pray together. And Max, if you guys will come, we're going to close with a song of joy as we celebrate the birth of Jesus tonight. So let's bow our heads and pray, and then we'll share this song together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Christmas. Lord, I thank you that the world we live in today, Lord, is not a world that you have in any way lost a grip on. Father, we know everything going on in the world is either allowed or ordained by you, that there's nothing or no one outside of your control. Even this virus that has brought the world to its knees in so many ways, Lord, we know that's not outside of your control. And Father, again tonight, we would pray for so many that have been sickened by this virus, made ill. Many in our hospitals tonight are struggling with this, and doctors and nurses working so hard to help people. We pray you be with each one. And Father, we pray you would heal many tonight. And Father, as we look to the days ahead, Lord, we're not sure what tomorrow holds, but Father, by your grace and through the revelation of Jesus Christ, we know you, the one who holds tomorrow. So Father, I pray tonight, if there's anyone uncertain about their future, that they would tonight say, Jesus, I want to receive you and trust you as my Savior and Lord. I receive you tonight on this Christmas Eve as my Savior, born to die for me. I trust what you did on the cross, and I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my life, and I'll do my best, Lord, as you enable me by your Spirit to follow you the rest of my life. And Father, for many here tonight, they've already done that. May we remember the joy you've promised us, Lord, no matter what we're going through, no matter what trials before us, Lord, that we can rejoice in you, the source of unending joy. So Father, overflow us tonight with your Spirit. Cause us to reflect and magnify the Lord in what he's done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, and they'll lead us in this closing song, and then we'll share some treats together. So let's stand and close in worship.